Let's pray together. Oh God, our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we have come before Thee this evening. Father, we come in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we come before Thy throne of grace and look up to You, Father, to worship Thee, to praise and glorify Thy name, and to be fed by Thy spiritual food. Father, as we come, we know that we are not worthy to come before Thee. We pray, therefore, that Thou will cleanse us afresh and prepare our hearts and our minds, that Thou Thyself will come and take over and teach us Thy Word. Thy Word is a light unto our feet. Thy Word, which has the power to see us through this life. Father, come and touch our hearts, prepare our hearts and our minds. Take distractions away and come and take control and let Thy will be done. We thank You, Father, for hearing us, even as we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.
Now for our first thing, let's turn to hymn number 181. Hymn number 181. I sing the almighty power of God that made the mountains rise. Hymn number 181. Psalm 95, and I'm beginning from verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that will err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. May the Lord bless his word in our hearts and grant us all the understanding. We turn to hymn number 95, the hymn rendering of the verse of the Psalms we just read. Hymn number 95. Come, let our voices join to raise a sacred song of solemn praise. Hymn number 95. Second Bible reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm beginning from verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleases, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service, as to the Lord, and not to men. Knowing that whatever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word and grant us all the understanding.
We give a sincere and warm welcome to all who are worshipping with us this evening. This is Grace Reformed Baptist Church, Accra, and this is our evening teaching service. We would suggest that to our visitors, you don't leave at once after the service, as we would like to know you more. And we also suggest that you wait a few minutes after the service for personal brief prayer before you leave. These are our services and times for the week. Sunday morning gospel service is from 10 to 11:30. The afternoon Sunday school session is from 3 to 4:30 p.m. The teaching service is from 6 to 7:30 p.m. to Sunday evening. On Tuesdays, we have our prayer meetings from 7 to 8:30 p.m. And our Bible studies are held on Wednesdays from 7 to 8:30 p.m. Our pastor, Anthony Bentumenin, is currently in Cape Coast preaching at Grace Reformed Baptist Church, our sister church. It's now time for our offerings for the Lord's work.
shall all pray together. Our gracious and merciful Father, we thank you for this our offerings, and we pray that thou will bless it and to use it for thy own kingdom work. Our Heavenly Father, we have so many things to thank you about. We thank you for all thy blessings. We thank you for thy loving kindness. We thank you, Father, even for thy way, which thou hast made it available unto us. For Father, we look back at how thy word has been preserved, despite so many attempts to wipe it away even from the earth. Father, thou hast been able to keep it unto this day. And through thy word, we have come to know thee. We have come to understand this life. We have come to know why we see things as we see it and the way we are going. And Father, we are most grateful. We thank you for all other providences that thou hast given us. Father, we thank you especially for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and for his work on Calvary. Oh, Father, when we were in bondage, when we were in deep down the earth, Father, through his atoning death on Calvary, we have been lifted up and we have been restored to our former glory. And we are looking forward to the time when he will come again and to take us to eternal glory. Father, we thank you for all thou hast done for us and continue to do. Father, we are thanking you as a church. We are thanking you as individuals. Father, as a church, we have so many things to thank you about. For your guidance and protection over us. For your provisions for us. For your direction. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that in all of this, thou hast been with us and continue to direct us. Father, we thank you for our ministries. One by one, we bring them before thee. Father, we thank you for the gospel ministry. Thank you that we are able to hear this gospel week by week in this place. And our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the visitors who come and continue to come. Father, we pray that this ministry will progress. We progress and then through that many, many people will be saved. We thank you for our teaching ministry, our Sunday evening teaching ministry, our Wednesday Bible studies. Father, we bring all of them before thee, and thou will bless and let thy will be done, that through them, Father, we will grow in knowledge. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you especially for our children ministry. Thank you for Sunday school and for the children who come. Father, even this afternoon, Father, we are overwhelmed by the children who came. Father, we know that is not our efforts. Oh, it's by thy grace and by thy mighty power that have drawn these children to come and to study thy word. Father, we thank you for the helpers, for the teachers, and we pray for your blessing upon every one of them. And they will continue to labor to bring these children up. We see it as a privilege to be instruments of bringing these children up. And Father, in all of them, we need thy grace, we need thy power, we need thy strength to be behind us, that we can be able to achieve the purpose for which this church was established in this place. Our Heavenly Father, we commit them into your hands in a special way, therefore, that thou will continue to touch their hearts and their minds, that they will see this place as a place, the most important place to go and to learn about their future, about this life, and even about how they will have their sins forgiven and to be reconciled to our Creator. Father, we thank you for their parents, being those who have proven to be strong, to not allow their children come. Father, this afternoon, surprisingly, they gave in for their children to come. And Father, we know that all this is thy work. Therefore, we pray that as they continue to come, Father, protect us from every calamity, that this will not be any negative thing in this ministry. Even as we convey them in and out, oh Father, continue to guide us and protect us, and nothing untold will befall any or one of them, or even any of us, the drivers. Father, bless us in this community. Let the people see that a new thing has come to this community. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our visitation ministry, that we are able to go into houses and to the community to share thy word of redeeming grace. Oh Father, bless this our efforts, that people who hear thy word will be convicted of their sins and their need to stand unto you. Our Heavenly Father, this time we pray for members of this church, members and visitors to this church, Father, we pray that even as we come here in and out, we shall be blessed, for this is a place to come for blessing. Thou hast said that we should remember to keep the Sabbath day, and with a promise that you will bless us on that day. Father, we thank you for such a day, especially for today, our morning service, our Sunday school, and now we are coming to the teaching service. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for all our other pastors who have assembled together in other places, in Ghana, outside Ghana, those in America, those in England, those in other parts of Africa, who are teaching thy word in truth. Father, it is our prayer that thou will bless them, that the day will be a blessing unto many, many, many hearts. And even for those who are teaching falsely, our Heavenly Father, it is our prayer that thou will open their eyes and their minds, that they will see the fear of God and turn from the deceit of this world, how they are deceiving people into all kinds of immoral things. Sin has now become the order of the day and no one talks about them. Father, we pray that those who are being deceived, there will be a way that they will have access to the true gospel and to turn unto you, Father, and to be saved. Our Heavenly Father, we commit our nation into your hands. We thank you for how far thou hast brought us. We know that the people thou hast put there are not godly. Many of them are not godly. Father, we know that thou hast put them there. Therefore, we have to pray for them. So, Father, we pray that even they will have a fear of you, especially in their decision making, that they don't take decisions that will affect the spread of the gospel in this place, that there will never be any persecution nor any troubles for Christians, that will have the free hand to go out and to spread thy word. So, Father, we bring the head of state and his ministers and the MPs and all those in authority, and that will grant them wisdom, the wisdom that you gave to Solomon, that in everything they do, they will do it with the fear of God. Our Heavenly Father, we commit our youth in this church into your hands. Pray for special protection for them, even as they go to various institutions of learning and all the things that are being taught there. The devil is using the other people to teach them falsely. Our Father, we pray that thou will intervene and they will be able to differentiate the truth from false. Pray for the children, even as they go to schools, our Heavenly Father, protect them and guide them and direct them in everything they do. And whatever they come to learn here, will be fruitful in their hearts and in their minds. Father, we pray for married couples, pray for families in this church, that thou will bless all of us, that we will live in peace and in harmony, one with each other. Pray that all of us will live as one family with a common aim and goal of bringing disciples into our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and serving you as we should. So Father, come this evening, very soon we are coming to thy word. It's our prayer that thou will come and take control, thou will come and speak thy word with power into our hearts and help us to understand and to live by the principles. Father, we thank you for hearing us, even as we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Friends, let's turn to hymn number 480. 480, version 1. Hymn number 480, version 1. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Hymn number 480, version 1. This evening I'm turning to Ephesians chapter 6 and to verse 10 to 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And our topic for this evening is the Christian's spiritual conflict, or the Christian's spiritual warfare, the battle against Satan. This evening we will learn what the conflict is, what the spiritual conflict is, what is involved in the conflict, in the battle, and how to fight it. So I move straight to the background to this account in Ephesians. Beginning from verse 1, where Apostle Paul sent his greetings to the people. And then from verse 1:15 to 23, he prayed for the Ephesians Christians. From chapter 2, from 1 to 10, he talked about how we have been made alive or quickened by God's grace. And then from 2:11 to 22, how we have been made a holy temple in the Lord. And also from chapter 3, verse 1 to 13, he talks about the extraordinary revelation of the gospel to Paul, how the gospel was revealed to him. And also from verse 14 to 21, his second prayer to the Ephesian church. From 1 to 16 on chapter 4, he wants us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling as Christians, how we should walk. From chapter 5, verse 1 to 7, he said we should walk in love, should love one another. From 5, 8 to 14, he said we should walk as children of the light. From 5, 15 to 6, verse 9, he said we should walk wisely in this world, because he's talking about how Christians can live in this world of paganism and still live as Christians. And then from verse 10, from chapter 6, from 10 to 20, he tells them to be strong, which is where our interest is this evening. As we come to the conclusion of this epistle, he reminds the Ephesians to remember the context of their calling. He's warning them that the body of Christ is involved in a battle against evil forces, against spiritual powers, and that Christians must move forward in the Lord with the help of the Lord and his power, knowing that he alone can give the resource. So from verse 11, Paul tells them to put on the armor of God, and he repeats again in verse 13. So we are going to talk about this battle, the battle for Christians. As I've said earlier on, even though we know that we have been redeemed, we have been purchased by the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and everything is complete, yet we know that from the beginning and until the consummation of the work, there is a conflict. And this conflict is real, it's difficult, and it's dangerous, as we will learn later. Every Christian is involved in this battle, because Christ has snatched us from the powers of Satan, and he fights back. Satan will never stop fighting. He will fight until the end. He fights us so that we can come back unto his grace. So the battle, like I said, is very, very grievous, and some people get wounded, and some even entirely give in. Many, many people have given in, as we can see in our lives today. People have come to realize that I don't know what people think now. Like I was saying the other day, when even the pastor doesn't want to talk about heaven, it looks as if they think Satan has won the battle, and therefore they must entertain themselves as a means of living in this world. But we are fighting a battle. It's not a matter of entertainment. We are fighting a battle to liberate ourselves from the temptations of Satan. Like I said earlier on in the morning, Satan has not taken our worldly things. He's taking our dignity. He's taking our glory. This is what we have to fight back. It is not by worldly things. Secondly, it's a battle which great mistakes are often committed because people do not see the seriousness and the danger of this battle. People are ignorant of the nature and the appropriate means of fighting the battle. So they resort or rely on strength and sometimes upon their own resources that they can fight the devil. We see many of them in our charismatic friends, people shouting to the devil, stamping the devil as if by doing that, the devil will flee. The devil will never flee. That's not the way he fights. So later on, we are going to learn how the devil fights and how to counteract this battle. It is against this mistake that Paul writes to warn all believers in this epistle. In fact, he teaches that everything pertaining to this battle is supernatural. That's why he said we are not fighting against flesh and blood. And therefore, because we are not fighting against flesh and blood, our resources of fighting the battle can never be physical. So when our charismatic friends are shooting the devil and throwing stones at the devil and stamping on the devil will laugh at them because that is not the way to fight him. And he knows that all those who are doing that are in his pockets. Don't listen to those who are shouting on television and say they are pushing people down. There's nothing that they are doing. The battle is not fought in that way. Later on, I'll tell you exactly how the battle is fought. If you are a believer, Satan hates you because once you become a believer, you bear the image of Christ. And he hates Satan. And the hatred is so deep, so serious, that if you look at what the devil has done to mankind, you can see how he hates God. And it is shown in people that he's using today, his demons and the false prophets and the false teachers, how they are deceiving people. Remember in Luke 22 verse 31, Christ told his disciples that Satan wants to sift you as wheat. I hope you know what wheat is. And to sift something, like in team, and that's what the devil wants to do to us. He wants to sift us as wheat. And so we can't fight him with that kind of way that our charismatic friends are doing. And like I said, every true believer is engaged in this battle, which is described as a spiritual warfare. Right from Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, God said, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And in Revelation chapter 12 verse 7, he said there was a war in heaven. Michael, which is the archangel, and his angels fought against the dragon, which is Satan. And the dragon fought against the angels. John Bunyan calls this the holy war. It's a war of holiness, according to John Bunyan. And the nature of the battle, the battle is fierce, like I said from the beginning. It involves life and death. And it is like the battle between light and darkness. Satan has his army, his lieutenants, who are devils, and who delight and to do his orders. Whatever Satan tells them is what they do. So the armor is too powerful for us to fight in our own strength. And we can never compromise or surrender. We have to fight, according to James chapter 4, verse 7. It's a battle that even though it's powerful, it's fearful, it's fierce, we still need to fight it. Because there's no other way. You can never say that you are giving in and then for the devil to destroy you, and in the end, you end up in heaven. So it's a battle that we have to fight and continue fighting. The battle is also spiritual, like I said earlier on. It is not a physical battle. So we don't fight that enemy with guns or other weapons that we see the army in this world use. The battle is against principalities, against powers, and wickedness in high places. So the battle is not for worldly powers. Like I said, for worldly possessions and worldly honor. No. The battle is for truth, is for righteousness, and for the glory of the living God and his Son. This is what we are battling against. We are not battling against worldly things and honor and possessions. No. That is what our so-called prophets are preaching about today. You tune to your television or your radio, and the first thing they tell you is, what is your problem? Do you want to go abroad? Do you need money? Do you need marriage? Do you need children? This is all what they are saying. I feel this is what the devil has taken from you. I remember I was listening to one of the so-called pastors, and he was talking about Joseph and how he ran away from committing sexual immorality. And this is a lesson telling us that we should run away from sin. As soon as he finished, he started saying that from the way his cloth was snatched, he started asking, has somebody snatched your wedding ring? Has somebody snatched your prosperity? Has somebody snatched your marriage? And this is what the man dwelled on for about 30 minutes. That's what he was taking. So it's like as if all what the devil is taking are worldly things. He never mentioned the truth and righteousness, which we don't have and which we should fight for. So the battle is not physical, it is spiritual. And like I said, the battle is a necessary battle. We need to fight it. We can never say that we are giving in. In the same way as now, the world now will never stop fighting against terrorism. They will never stop fighting because I can't even see how they can defeat this terrorist. The battle will go on and on and on until the world ends. I can't even tell how these Western powers can fight this battle when even in their countries they are allowing homosexualism to operate. Even the people who are fighting them, they wouldn't do this. So how can you fight them? It is a battle that is difficult to fight. And I'm quoting from one of the Puritans, Thomas Brooks. I read his book, a book about the precious remedies. He's talking about remedies against the devil's devices. And this is what he said. He said, Christ, the scriptures, your own heart, and Satan's devices are the four prime things that should be the first and most studied and searched. In life, Christ, the scriptures, our own heart, and the way the devil fights, that is his devices, are the four prime things that we should be first and most studied and searched. We should find out exactly how the devil fights and how to counteract his fight. Now we come to how the devil actually fights physically. How does he do it? We know that the devil, he attacks from behind and from within. Where you least expect him, that is where the devil attacks from. And that is exactly what is happening with the fight against terrorism. You don't know their next move. And there are people who don't fear death. Even if you want to go and annihilate them, they will never stop fighting. So fighting the devil is a very serious fight. He attacks from where you don't expect him at all. He entices us to sin, number one. And here I have a quote from our own friend MacArthur, John MacArthur. He says, Satan continues his efforts to make sin less offensive, heaven less appealing, hell less horrific, and the gospel less urgent. This is what the devil does. He makes sin as if, like I'm telling you now, people don't see sin as any serious thing. The devil makes us feel that sin is less offensive, heaven is less appealing. I told you of a pastor who said we don't talk about heaven. To talk about this earth. Hell, less horrific. He doesn't want us to know how horrific hell is. And also how the gospel has been made less urgent. And that is why now you don't see people preaching the gospel. Go to any church now, and like I said, as soon as they start, the first thing
is going through the problem that everybody knows is in human nature. They will never talk about how you need to be liberated from your sin, which is what the gospel is involved. They will never talk about sin. So the devil makes us see that sin is nothing, and therefore we can continue sinning and saying that God is a merciful God. He always talks about the good side of God. That is why people are always talking about God is love, God is this. They will never talk about the wrath of God and how God hates sin, and how God, because of sin, he sent his only begotten son to come and die to save us from that situation. They will never talk about that. Second, Satan hinders spiritual discipline. You see, he makes it very, very, very difficult to be disciplined spiritually. First, he will discourage us from persevering in prayer. Prayer is our most effective tool, and yet the devil will make us to be less persevering in prayer, in Bible study, in even church attendance. You see, in brief, he makes it very, very difficult or discouraging to apply the means of grace. And it's the means of grace that strengthens us. When you become a Christian, when you are saved and you are sanctified, the means of grace, church attendance, prayer, Bible study, and service to God, living in holiness, these are the things that strengthens you. And yet, the devil makes it very, very discouraging. Psalm 77 from verse 10 to 12 talks more about this. He encourages us to make friends with the worldly. Now, talk about separation. He said, no, we should love one another. Even if the person is not a believer, we can make friends with them. By making friends with them, it is easier to also sin through that kind of friendship with ungodly people. Against the biblical warnings in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, he said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. In Proverbs chapter 5, from verse 14 to 16, he said, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not it, turn from it, and pass away. This is what the Bible says. And yet the devil is also saying that be friends with the world. So he's enticing us and discouraging us from spiritual discipline. Also, Satan minimizes the seriousness of sin. I've said that already, and which leads to greater sin. He afflicts our minds with vain thoughts to distract us from seeking God through spiritual discipline. Remember, I've already told you about the way our churches are worshiping now. It's full of entertainment. So you don't even have time to meditate, to think about your sin and how God hates it. Also, another area that the devil attacks us, Satan misrepresents God and his truth. He makes God seem as a harsh taskmaster, as he did to Adam and Eve. Remember when he went to Adam and Eve, he asked you, has God said that you should not do this and this and that? Say no. God knows that the day you will eat, you will become knowing good and bad. So he is making God lie to the people. And he was also saying, God will not have mercy because he's too hard-hearted and sinful to God, contrary to what God really is. God, even though he's a God of mercy, he's still a God of justice. He's a God of love, but he will never let us go free when we sin. And the devil talks about his mercy alone. He will never talk about his justice. And also, he opposes sanctification. Sanctification is like setting aside, being out of the world, being holy, only for the Lord. Satan will let you see as if just by intellectual knowledge of the word of God is enough. You don't have to live it. You don't have to live as a Christian and a sanctified person. When you read Revelation chapter 2, which we are going to turn and just write it down for future reference, from verse 4 to 5, 2 Timothy chapter 3 from 14 to 17, John 1:1, John 17 verse 3 says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And to, that word know, to know thee, is a very, very deep word, which indicates like abiding with Christ. I say we should abide in him and he in us. So to abide in God or in Christ means leading a life of holiness and being set apart from this world unto God. Satan makes sanctification impractical because it is too difficult. He makes it seem like it is too difficult. And yet, if it was too difficult for man to do, God would never have told us in his word. If God knows that we can't be sanctified, we can't lead that kind of life, he would never say it in his scriptures. Because he said, if you become a believer, Christ Jesus has become your wisdom, your righteousness, your sanctification, and your redemption. So it is not that it is not possible for anybody to live a sanctified life. It takes once you abide in Christ. Satan also makes us think that our salvation depends on our spiritual experiences. Well, that is what is happening all over the world now. Salvation by works. Salvation by works. What I can do if I follow the law, if I do this, which nobody can do. Yet Satan makes people think that salvation by grace alone is not enough. There is something that they must do for God to be able to save them. Satan also tries to dismiss what we do, saying that what we believe is important, but not what we do. And most often, you hear people saying, my dress has got nothing to do with the Lord, it is what is in my mind. Forgetting that what is in your mind is what comes out. Yesterday, I was witnessing to a young lady up there, and when I asked them whether they would go to heaven or hell, it was her and her grandma. They all answered that they would go to heaven. So when I asked them what made them think that they would go to heaven, well, the woman couldn't say anything, but the young girl was saying that, oh, me, I follow the Lord's instructions. I do everything that God wants. And then look at the dressing that the girl was dressing there. So I asked her that, young lady, as I came to you now, do you think that if I was wearing earrings and like dressed like anyhow, don't listen to me. Do you think that the way you are saying that you are a Christian, you are this and then you have exposed your whole body like this and you think this is pleasing to God? He says, oh, but as for my dressing, it's got nothing. So I said, have you read Deuteronomy 20? What God says about dressing? Do you think that you can dress like this and go and preach to anybody and the person will listen to you? People think that dressing is nothing, especially our young ladies. Please, dressing is everything. And I'm telling you the truth. Every serious person wants somebody who dresses decently. Every serious man. I'll give you an example of even these our musicians. When they come on stage, they come with girls who expose themselves and half naked and everything. And when they are getting married, do they marry them? Do they marry those girls? They go and look for decent women to marry. I won't mention them, but there's one of them who always come on stage with half naked girls, and yet he went to marry a doctor. A decent woman, well-dressed woman. Why didn't he choose any of them? So you have to be very, very careful about your dressing. Your dressing is very important as a Christian. God watches all these things, but yet the devil will make me think that my dressing is nothing. What is in me is what is important. And yet, what is in you is what shows out. So you can't say that you dress like that and you can convince me that you are a Christian. No. Your Christianity must show in the way you appear to the public. Now we come to how to fight this battle. How do we fight it? In the biblical way. Many, many people have said that we in the Baptist, especially the Reformed Baptist, we don't know how to fight the devil because we don't shout at the devil. They even think that we don't pray. We can't pray. They think that we don't believe in the Holy Spirit and the work of Satan. So I said to them that if you don't believe in the Holy Spirit, then you are saying that we don't believe in God. Because the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. So if you say, I don't believe in the Holy Spirit, it means I don't believe in God. I will believe in God. You believe that Satan is there. But there's a biblical way of fighting this battle. And it is clear from what we read from Ephesians chapter 6 from verse 11 going. And Apostle Paul is showing them the way to fight this battle. But it is not by the physical strength or by anything we do, but by God's giving instructions. And the first one is given in verse 14. He said, put on the belt of truth. In Ephesians chapter 6 verse 14, he said, put on the belt of truth. We all know, especially the men. You see, he's describing like a soldier who is going on a battle. And that's what I said, that we Christians are in the battle. We are on the battlefield. And how we should be prepared for this battle is what Apostle Paul is showing them. So from verse 14, he said, the belt of truth. A soldier, when you dress, you have a belt. And the belt is worn to protect the thigh, to make the thigh stand strong. And also for the clothes, to protect them from falling. When you are in a battlefield and your clothes is falling, how can you fight? So your clothes have to be tight. And this is what we need, the truth. We need the truth. And the command is that the Christians should withstand the attacks of the enemy by the truth. And what is the truth? The Bible tells us in John 17:17 or so, he said, thy word is true. Thy word is true. And what is thy word? In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. So the truth is in Christ. So it means you have to be continually acting truthfully and with integrity as a Christian. It involves committing your commitment to the word of truth, which is the word, the gospel of salvation. That's what I said in John 17:17. So you fight the battle with the belt of truth. You have to be truthful to yourself. You have to be somebody who has integrity to fight this battle. And then in verse 14, he talked about the same verse 14 about the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate, you know, the breastplate is what covers the chest from attack, like in the battle, sword, or they shoot them, daggers, arrows, and all these things. The breastplate protects them from getting to their heart. You know, it's when they shoot at your heart that you die. So you need to protect that part of the body, which is the chest. And this is done with righteousness. So righteousness should be part of the new life. Christ has given us his righteousness by our redemption. As soon as you confess your sins and you are forgiven, he imputes his righteousness unto you. But this righteousness must also show in your life. It must continue. You must lead a life of righteousness. So, in effect, these two armors, like the truth and the righteousness, is like countering falsehood with truth and then countering wickedness with righteousness. The devil is lying, so you don't lie, you go with the truth. The devil is wicked, you don't go with wickedness, you go with righteousness. The Bible describes the wickedness as the unbeliever. The Bible describes the unbeliever as wicked. Also, he said your foot should be well shod. In verse 15. And so one of the elements is also to prepare for the battle is being ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. That is proclaiming that the Christ is Lord of all. So our going out to preach or to witness in wherever we are, in our communities, in our schools, in our offices, by doing all these things, we are fighting the devil. And then from verse 16, he says, the shield of faith. The shield of the Roman soldier is so large that it covers almost the entire body. So like the shield covers from the head to the toe. So if you are attacking him, the shield protects him. So this faith, if you remember, in this same account, Paul spoke of faith in a number of times. In chapter 1 verse 15, Paul thanked God for the faith of these Christians. In chapter 2 verse 8, he had reminded them that they were saved by grace through faith. In the same chapter 3 from verse 17, he had prayed that God should dwell in their hearts through faith. So it is this faith that that you have to rely entirely on to protect you from the daily temptation, the struggles with sin and temptation. So you need the faith. You must have faith to be able to fight this battle. Then from verse 17, it's talking about the helmet of salvation. So this is like saying, like, go with the Lord himself, for God has already won our salvation for the people in Christ. He has won salvation already. Christ says, take courage, I've conquered the world. So you being saved is also another way of fighting this battle. You are under the armor, or under Christ. So you go to this battle with Christ as your leader. And then he talked about the sword of the Spirit in verse 17, which is the word of God. You see, if you look at a sword is used not only for a defensive, but it's also for attack. So you defend and then you attack. So we sometimes Christians, you forget about the power that brought us to salvation. See, that same power that brought you from death to life is that same power that can sustain you in this battle. Because if you have been able to be brought back from death to life, then what do you face in this world? That's why I always say that when you are saved, because you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, there's no battle that you can't fight. Because now Christ is dwelling in you. So who do you fear? Who can come and push Christ away out from you and possess you? So you need the word of God to dwell richly in you. The other weapon, the other armor, this is actually not part of the armor. It's pray. He said, pray in the spirit. Chapter 18. He said, verse 18, he said, pray in the spirit. This is where, once again, I don't like the way I'm mentioning more about the charismatic, but this is what they are doing now. Now, they say we don't pray in the spirit because we don't speak in tongues. The thing to pray in the spirit means speaking in tongues. Saying what you don't understand and think that God will understand. The thing that is, but that is not prayer. That's not the kind of prayer that Apostle Paul is talking about. You pray intelligently. And if the prayer shows your entire dependence upon the Lord. When you pray, you are in effect saying that you are depending entirely on the Lord. So it is by this means that Christians ask their Lord for the necessary armor. Even though this prayer is not part of the armor, for you to be able to use the armor, you have to pray that God will enable you to pray for all those armor to be effective in your life. And so praying in the spirit, what it means is that the believer will be encouraged and directed and guided by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you bow down to pray and you don't even know what to pray. The Holy Spirit can put things in your mind, what you should say. Sometimes you don't even know what to say. He will give you what to say. And even after your prayers, normally our prayers are feeble, the Holy Spirit will repackage your prayer to make it acceptable unto God. So prayer in the spirit doesn't mean that go and just mumble something and you think that God will understand. No, pray intelligently, trusting in the Lord. And then the Holy Spirit is helping you to pray. He also said that we should pray on all occasions. This means that because it is a constant battle, from the time that we are saved to the time Christ comes, this battle goes on. So therefore, you have to pray. Or even Paul himself showed that in Ephesians 1 verse 16, he said, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in prayer. So he is also praying for us. So we must pray all the time. We must pray on all occasions. You have to devote ourselves to prayer. We have to be watchful and also to be thankful. That is how to pray always. And he says, pray with all kinds of prayer. So how do we pray with all kinds of prayer? Christians, we seek to fulfill the command to stand firm, as Apostle Paul said, that they will have many requests for themselves and for each other. We pray for ourselves and we also pray for each other. That's why whenever we are praying, we see us praying for our other churches, from people who are, wherever they are, we pray for them. So you pray all kinds of prayer. Prayer of intercession, of thanksgiving, of requests, supplications. All these are, when you say pray, with all kinds of prayer. And then you say pray with all perseverance. Just as the army, the soldier in the battlefield will never relax on his guard. Whenever you are on the battlefield, even when you are sleeping, your mind is somewhere that an enemy can attack you. That is how we should also be. We should also be in our guard. We should be on our guard. That we should always be alert. The attack is always coming. And you don't know where the devil, like I said, is coming from. So you have to keep on praying to strengthen you. That you'll be able to fight this battle. It is a serious battle, like I said. A battle that no one can let it go. If you let it go, then it's like giving in, that the devil should come and destroy you. I pray that the good Lord will strengthen us to be able to stand and to fight this battle. It's a necessary battle. It's a fierce battle. It's a difficult battle. It's a battle that is fought spiritually, not physically. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy word this evening. Father, we thank you for the armor that has provided to fight this battle. Father, we know that the battle is yours. And we trust that as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said, I have conquered the world, so we should not fear. Father, put this thing in our hearts. Encourage us to believe these things, to trust in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ alone and not in our strength in fighting this battle. We thank you, Father, for hearing us, even as we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Now to our final hymn, we turn to hymn number 499. Hymn number 499. Why should I fear the darkest hour, or tremble at the tempter's power? Hymn number 499.
Yeah.
now may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.